Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You may be seated. We learned last Sunday that holiness is the nature of God that is pure and undefiled, and that our holiness is generated by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. I mentioned the angel said to Mary that holy thing. It was holy from the beginning. And we talked about the components of holiness and the importance of God's people being separate from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. We talked about that last Sunday. This Thursday night, Lord willing, I'm going to be talking about legalism, hypocrisy, judging, and Christian liberty. I said that now because some people make hypocrites the poster child of the apostolic faith. People who have it all right on the outside, but have it wrong on the inside. This coming Thursday, Lord willing, I'm going to be addressing the attitude of legalism that always looks for loopholes and a way around God's word, which is not full of loopholes. It is perfectly harmonious with itself. So that's this Thursday night. Normally that would be lesson two, but I want you to understand that when we talk about the nature of God that is holy, we understand that it does not have inconsistency. So today, I probably will not finish all of this, but I want to speak to you about holiness of attitude and heart, jumping right into the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. We're going to plow through reading this, and then I will come back and refer to these verses. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth, or you could say warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Can I get a witness from anyone that would say there's a struggle that goes on in our lives? Flesh versus Spirit want to do the right thing. We're tugged toward both worlds. Amen. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen. And Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I'll break these down. These King James words may be a little unusual to you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But standing in sharp contrast to the works of the flesh are the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit, everybody please say singular. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, and the affections are with the affections and lusts. Then he gives us this hope. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, obey its promptings and walk in the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are the natural result of an unregenerated heart. A person that is living B.C., before Christ. It is natural for them to do the works of the flesh, to have wrong attitudes and exhibit wrong actions and to show wrong appearances. That's just natural for them. All the way back to Adam and the original sin, that's where it all began. And these works of the flesh are manifest or made known. They're demonstrated in the lives of people who do not have the Spirit of God controlling their life. They're shining out. They're apparent. That's what the original language of manifest would kind of speak to us about. Now, Paul lists 17 works of the flesh, but then he lets us know that this is not a limited list. If you want to make sure you do everything the Bible is against, you can't just go with this list of 17. There's some such like stuff. Adultery, and I will go through these rather quickly, pausing for emphasis on some. Adultery is any marital immorality or infidelity. Fornication in the Bible, the Greek word is porneia, can mean any sexual immorality, anything against the Bible, any behavior that is against God's word, and the Lord names several specific behaviors that are against the law of God. That would be called fornication, or it could refer to, in a specific way, premarital sexual engagement. Uncleanness is impurity in heart and life. Lasciviousness are uncontrolled filthy desires. Idolatry is placing anything above God in your life, no matter what it is. If the object is immoral in and of itself, or something that is neutral, but you exalt it above the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that is an idol in your life. Some people make themselves their own idol. Their hobbies, their sports, their family, their job. And the list could go on and on and on, but anything that kind of takes precedence over Jesus Christ in your life would be idolatry. Witchcraft, wow. The worship of Satan. Anything where we would seek counsel of supernatural input into our lives that is not from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Palm reading, sorcery, Ouija boards, anything that mediums and all of those things that people do, witchcraft, it is a work of the flesh. Hatred, hostility toward others. Variance, that's an unfamiliar word. It has to do with wrangling, contention, debate, strife. Some people are like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but they're very hard to fellowship. Emulations, which is jealousy or indignation. God is jealous over us with a godly jealousy. He has a right to be jealous over us because we're His people. And a spouse has a right to be jealous over their spouse, husband or wife. But this is an undue jealousy that is born out of suspicion and out of insecurity. That's what this emulation is. Wrath. Literally from the Greek, it means breathing hard. You know, the Bible said that Saul of Tarshish was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And there are some people that they're like dragons, you know, and I'm not talking about their bad breath. But I've seen that. Well, I've sensed that too. Uncontrolled anger and fierceness. Strife has to do with factions. Instead of multiplying the church, they're always trying to divide it. The Bible said that the Lord added to the church daily. But there's a devil around who's always trying to nip at it and divide it, separate like a predator from the herd of animals in Africa. It's always trying to cut the herd and steal some away. There are people that are like that, that strife, factions. Seditions is similar. It's division, sowing discord among the brethren. There are heresies, which is false doctrine, anything that is against the teachings of the Bible. He goes into envyings, wanting what others have, wanting to try to take it by whatever means possible, could be the implication of envying. Murders, that's a work of the flesh. The taking of an innocent life. Drunkenness, intoxication in any form, and I believe it could be chemical in any way, whether it is drug or alcohol or other substances, to take away your ability to reason. The Bible says a lot about drunkenness and that it is wrong for us to not be in our right mind. The early disciples were accused of drunkenness in their worship for God, but Peter said, "These are not drunk as you suppose." That's not something that God's people do. whether it is prescription that is abused or illegal drugs, or if you live in Colorado or Washington, where it becomes legal in the same way that we avoid nicotine for its damaging effects on our body, we avoid those kind of substances that take away our ability for good reasoning. And those of you who came out of the world, I was raised in the church, and I don't say this bragging, but I've never been high, never drank alcohol except for accident one time. I thought it was punch and it was champagne. I'm just a church kid, you know? But those of you come out of the world know the connection between being drunk or high and immorality. They go together. Your ability to reason is taken away, and you do things in that condition that you may not would do otherwise. Revelings, rioting, wild parties is the work of the flesh. And then I love the Bible in its completeness. The Apostle Paul says, and such like. Just in case somebody is a legalist and find something to do that is not on the list of 17 things, there are other related things. And the Bible says all the way back in the beginning that men were inventors of evil things. And the heart of the imagination of men's thoughts was on evil continually. People are always dreaming up new ways to let the flesh express itself in an immoral, in a sinful way. So this is not just a list. It characterizes the works of the flesh in the lives of people. And if you are a sinner, you have a fallen nature. That sinful nature will eventually show up. It will demonstrate itself in the works of the flesh. You may not choose to sin or want to sin. I do believe sin is a choice. Let me back up. You may not want to sin, but there is a power. Paul spoke of this in Romans 7. There is a law that is working in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. So we are battling that fallen nature, and all of us have a side of us that we have to deal with. It is our carnal nature, carnal like flesh, like carne in Spanish. And we have to always deal with that carnal nature, and that carnal nature understands one thing, and that is death. If you don't deny the flesh, kill the flesh, the Bible uses the word mortify, the deeds of the flesh. That flesh is going to grow and take over you like a wild vine growing in your life, and it will choke out the life of God. The works of the flesh. And Paul tells us in verse 21, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the scary part of this passage. That the works of the flesh that are manifested in the lives of people keep them from being in the presence of God forever and ever. We learned last week that He's a holy God, so obviously it's incompatible for a person who thinks and lives like this to even want to spend eternity in the presence of a pure and holy God. Now, they may not want the alternative, a lake of fire that burns forever with fire and brimstone, but they don't want the relationship that comes with requirements. They want a spiritually open marriage where they're married to God but can go do anything they want with anyone at any time. And in the practical side, the Bible is against that, and the spiritual side it is as well. Paul told the church that I have espoused you to one husband. Amen. Now, then Paul begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in sharp contrast. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I'll start just with a few of these to kind of give you this idea. But I want you to notice he uses the works, plural, of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible also speaks about the gifts of the Spirit that God gives us in the plural form. When we talk about the 9 gifts of the Spirit, everyone doesn't have all 9 gifts. And they're given to each one of us severally as God will. Not everyone has the gift of tongues to give a message in tongues in church, or the gift of interpretation. They may have faith, discerning of spirits, working in miracles. They may have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and any of the 9 gifts. They are 9 distinct gifts given by one Spirit, but they're listed in the plural. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it is not the same. It is singular. For example, if I said the gifts of the Spirit, I could say there's 9 different kinds of fruit, like bananas, peaches, etc. But when I say the fruit of the Spirit, I could be saying like an apple. This apple has different attributes, but it is still one apple. I could talk about the skin of the apple, the color, the texture. I could talk about the stem. I could talk about this part at the bottom that are the remains of sepal, stamen, style, stigmas that are there, but it's still one apple. I could talk about the core or the ovary of the apple, the endocarp, the mesocarp, the exocarp, the pericarp, but it's still one apple. I could talk about the mature seeds that are inside or the sugar content or the advantages of eating an apple away to keep the doctor away. But when I finish talking about the apple, it is one apple. Now, the reason I'm saying that is that you do not get to pick and choose which aspect of the fruit of the Spirit should be working in you and which should not. By the way, Sister Johnson, it's good to have you here too. I just missed seeing you a while ago. So here they are. Love. The basic element in living for God. It is the only acceptable motivation for serving God. You may be saved by fear in the beginning, but you'll only be saved ultimately if you fall in love with Jesus Christ. This is an intense desire to please God and to do good to your fellow man. It is the heart and soul of true religion. And it is the greatest attribute, amen, of all. Love is the greatest, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we love God and love our fellow man, we have fulfilled the basic components of the law, the first and second table of the Ten Commandments God gave Moses. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to love and do good to our enemies. Everybody say love. The second aspect is joy. Now, this is not something that's just found in your personality. Everybody loves my wife because she laughs all the time. She makes everybody feel good and happy. She is filled with joy. Her name is Carol, you know, so they just like her. I'm saying take this hill, and she said, let's have fun doing it. But that's not personality, and it's not based on circumstances. Amen? It is produced in your life by the Holy Spirit of God. It means cheerfulness, calm, delight, gladness. That's what God puts in you. Now, this is a lesson on apostolic identity, on holiness, and having the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life is a part of being a holy child of God. Peace, and really the word means to be set at one again, as opposed to strife or war. You can make war, you can make peace. And Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. He brought us back to God again. And that peace that is made between us and God is the basis of peace that we have with other people in our life. He brings us back at one again. And he gives us a peace that is past understanding. And the peace of God rules in our heart by the Holy Ghost. That peace is a dimension of walking with God and an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering. Long suffering. Long mindedness. Bearing with the frailties and the provocations of other people. With a long suffering, knowing what God has done to put up with us. It's very important when the Bible speaks about this in relationship to forgiveness, that if you will not forgive men their trespasses, then God will not forgive you of yours. So every time you get impatient with a person, remember how patient God has been with you. How long he has suffered with your weaknesses and struggles and disobedience and has not zapped you or cast you directly into the lake of fire. Remember that the next time you want to be quick to judge and to destroy someone else. Going through the difficulties of life without murmuring, complaining, you are long suffering. It's the ability to put up with a difficult situation or a person without losing your patience. Now, if I was talking about this apple, somebody took a bite out of that part of the apple for a lot of folks. And sometimes me, because long suffering gets down to where we really live. Gentleness is speaks of excellence in your character, demeanor. It's kindness. It's being courteous, mannerly, kind, not harsh, not violent, not rough. Amen. It's talking about not being a crabby person. It's an easy disposition, a mildness of temper, a calmness of spirit. Amen. That's what gentleness is. It doesn't mean that you're wimpy. It means you're strong because you've got the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Goodness. This speaks of righteousness, of morality, of virtue. It's a zeal for truth that stands for what is right with all of these other attributes standing with it. In other words, you stand your ground, but not with meanness, but with the strength. The next is faith. We're talking about the dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit, still one fruit, singular. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But this faith is talking about a steadfast faithfulness. In other words, as God's Spirit works in your life, you become established, strengthened, settled. You're not wishy-washy, riding the fence in church one day and out of church the next. One of the things that God does in your life is to establish you in your faith so that you can stand against the wiles, the deceptions of the devil, and you can be a solid saint of God. The Spirit is at work in you to cause you to be holy and a holy person who is strong in faith. Amen. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is a very important word. And remember, faith means faithful. Faithful as a husband or a wife. Faithful as a father, as a friend, as a saint of God. Faithful in your commitments. Faithful in your promises. Faithful in your contracts. Somebody that you can shake hands on it, or their word is their bond. If they say yes, it means yes. If they say no, it means no. And you can depend on them to keep their word. The Bible said that you should swear to your own hurt and change not. You made an agreement and you found out it wasn't really in your best interest, but you keep your word because you're faithful. Faith. That's a fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is submission or humility. It's kind of this patient while you're being injured by others. And this does not mean weakness again or cowardice, but it's the opposite of sudden anger or malice or long harbored vengeance. Moses was the meekest man, the Bible said, in the earth. Moses was a very strong leader, but he was submitted to God in his life. The next dimension is temperance. Self-control, restraint, or moderation. It means that the people of God kind of live in the middle of the road, not given to extremes. I'm amazed by people in the apostolic church. You can look around. We're not people that are bejeweled people. We don't have a lot of ornamentation in our life. But then the inconsistency of finding another way to do that, that is not temperate. It doesn't have balance in your life. So Paul speaks of this control, the original language. It does mean self-control. Now, I know this may appear a little humorous, and I kind of thought about this, but maybe not long enough. But the word in my study is the word continence. We understand incontinence, but continence is the ability to hold your temper, as opposed to not being able to keep your temper. Temperance doesn't just refer to the consumption of alcohol or drugs, but it means in our life that we're moderate, that we deal with our propensities to do the wrong thing, and we rein them in. And regardless what area of our life it is in. And then Paul says, against these things, there is no law. There, if you live by the fruit of the Spirit, it is developed in your life. There is nothing against the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And then verse 24, and they that are Christ's, when you belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then verse 25. And this is the key to Christianity, in my opinion. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you have the Holy Ghost, then let the Holy Ghost have you. Just because you speak in tongues, that's the initial evidence of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if that's never happened to you, it could happen to you today. And it is the initial sign that the Spirit has come into your life. If that's ever happened to you, just raise your hand so people don't think I'm just talking about three people. You've spoken in tongues before. Raise your hand real high. Just hold it up. Thank you. That lets me know how many of you are not listening right now. Thank you. You've spoken in tongues. That's the sign that the Spirit came. But the sign that it stays is that there's fruit in your life. Speaking in tongues is not one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the initial sign that the seed has been planted in you and it's going to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit to obey the inner promptings of the Holy Ghost in your life. Now, the word walk is a very interesting word. It means to keep rank, like an army going into battle or an army marching down the street. I want you to envision a military parade where it's left, right, left, right, left, and they are in step with one another. And what Paul says here, he pulls out this military term, and he said, when you walk in the Spirit, you're walking in step to God's cadence in your life. You're not just kind of going at it, freelance, any way you want to do it. Your theme song of your life is not, I did it my way. The theme song of your life is that you walk in step with the Spirit of God that is aligned to the Word of God. You're keeping rank, not just with your brothers and sisters, but you're keeping rank with the Spirit of God. And if you've got a wild spirit, a rogue spirit, and if you've just got to walk where you want to walk and live how you want to live, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be demonstrated in your life, cannot be manifested in your life. You've got to walk in step to the drumbeat of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I understand we're Americans, we're the free spirits. I know our generation. I understand where we are in America. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I get that. But the Bible doesn't get that. And the Spirit doesn't get that. And those of us that belong to Jesus Christ don't just have the Spirit. The Spirit has us. And we walk in step with Him. Amen. Amen. Now, the next point in your notes is holiness of spirit. Holiness of spirit. And as I mentioned to you, it would be like the miracle of the loaves and fishes if I finished today. But we're making pretty good progress, and I'm very aware of the time. Holiness of spirit. Now, when we talk about holiness, we discussed this last week. 1 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So flesh, outward, and the word flesh specifically means body. Spirit, everything that would be inward. That would deal with attitudes. And spiritual matters that would demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So I want to just talk about a few things. Because this is very, very important. Because see, as apostolic people, United Pentecostal Church is our organization, and some people would call this church a oneness Pentecostal church, and we are. But apostolic people believe in the application of holiness to our daily lives. We believe that what's working on the inside shows up on the outside, and it changes you. But here's the deal. We have people in our discipleship class right now that are growing in God. And the Bible speaks of the highway of holiness. And it speaks of walking in the light as He is in the light. I'm never worried about a person who is new in the Lord or newer, who is at least walking in light and walking with God. They may not be sprinting like you, They may not come from your same background. So at Atlanta West Pentecostal Church, while we protect positions of leadership and ministry and want to make sure people are on the right page, the same page when they're involved, and it's not a perfect system, and if somebody fools me every day of my life, that's bad for them because they answer to a higher court. So I don't run an FBI agency. I don't run Facebook spying as a pastor. If you've got issues, you've got God to deal with, and I'm going to do my best to answer for preaching and teaching, and you can answer for what you did with it. One of the reasons I'm teaching this series is because when I stand before God, I want Him to know that I did my due diligence as a pastor. And then you have to decide whether you want to walk with God or you want to walk your own way, which is with someone else. And it's not a friend, it's the other guy. But here's the deal. We don't force people. And we have people that have been a part of our church, coming to our church a long, long time. And if anybody in this church ever beats anybody up, ever gets in their face, ever pushes them over a holiness standard that they have not adopted, you're in trouble with me. I know that scares you, but that's a problem. That's not your job. Now, if they're involved in ministry, you can tell me or a pastoral staff member, and we'll privately talk to them. But we understand that people have to digest this. They've got to come to this in their own walk with God. This is a part about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean you get your own brand of salvation. It just means you get this internalized in you as the best you can. You've got to personalize it. And it may not be at the same pace as somebody else. So we understand that as a church. And then what we don't want to do is get people just conforming on the outside without having been transformed on the inside. There's nothing wrong with conforming to a set of guidelines, or whether if you don't accept that as necessary, you make it a consecration to God. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I want to be in fellowship with this church, and I'm making a consecration to God, and He'll honor your obedience and consecration every time. This church is a little too strict. You know, I'd rather go to heaven on the safe side than go to hell on the wild side. The Pharisees were hypocrites, many of them. They had the code down right. They had a little law, ceremonial law for every day of the year. And they didn't have a 365-day year, but there were lots of little codes. But in Matthew 23:25, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. But within," He said, "they are full of extortion and excess." So they shined up real good so everybody would think that they were walking the talk, but they really weren't. "Thou blind Pharisee." Ooh, that's kind of... Now, by the way, these are the words of gentle Jesus who cleansed the temple with the whip. So anybody, you know, you want a touchy-feely pastor, "Oh, everything, you're okay, I'm okay. Everything is sweet and wonderful. You can go on to hell living like that, but I'm not going to get in your face. I'm not going to make you mad with me." Jesus, this is Jesus. And He's talking to very religious people. He's not talking to sinners here. "To a sinner," He said, "an adulterous sinner, caught in the very act of adultery, He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's how He treats a sinner. But mercy, but repentance and walk away from it. But to religious people who know better and are hypocrites, He said, cleanse, everybody say first. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In other words, we've got to get the order of this right. You've got to cleanse first the inside. And when you get it right on the inside, it will show up on the outside. It will show up. Not in my notes, but they were paying tithes of their spices, which was good. They had omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. Jesus said, these you ought to have done. You should have been paying tithes on your spices, but not to have left the other undone. And he called justice, mercy, faith weightier matters. Everything doesn't get equal weight to God, but those things that really shape us and make us like him, justice, mercy, faith, are weighty in our life. This internal holiness is a huge thing to God. Jesus taught the importance of motives when he said, if your eye is single or pure, then your whole body will be full of light. If you're trying to walk the right way, go the right way, you're going to tend toward a holy life. If your desires are sincere and you're trying to do what is right, it doesn't mean you've got it all figured out today or tomorrow or the next day. You may question some things and struggle with some things and have some issues, but stay in there. Keep walking and keep going toward light and asking God to show you. And I know that he will. But I have seen people that were in church, but their eye, Jesus said, their eye is evil. It's wandering. And their eye was in the wrong place, and it just steered their life away. And I have a story that I'm skipping. Someone that just steered their life away. I watched it happen right before me. And I've seen it happen many times. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. His eye was on this present world, so he couldn't prepare for the world to come. So be sincere and honest before God. In your notes. Attitudes to avoid and attitudes to adopt. Now, this is a little bit redundant, but in Ephesians 4, you'll see bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These attitudes to avoid and these attitudes to adopt in your life are listed there in your notes, and so I'm going to kind of slide by them because I think you see them there and you probably have them right. But look at these other attitudes. They're listed in your notes. Pride and murmuring and busybodies. Wow. You know, of those 16 God hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him in Proverbs chapter 6. One of the things is pride. God hates a proud look. He hates a proud look. He hates every false way, the Bible says. And then there's this murmuring spirit. In Israel, they had manna rain down from heaven every day, except on Friday, and then they got a double dose and so get them through the Sabbath. But they murmured and complained against God. And I've learned this, that murmuring isn't about circumstances, it's about an attitude. There are some people that could be in paradise, and there are some people that could go through the greatest trial of their life, and yet with their lips, they don't curse God and die. They don't sin with their lips. They go through that, and they're not griping and complaining and murmuring. And Jude speaks about people who are like this. They're murmurers, complainers, walking in their lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They use their griping and complaining to try to get people to join with them and to try to pull away from what really is right. And the Bible said in Philippians 2 and 14, to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen? And then I just got to deal with busybodies for just a minute. A busybody is someone who is inquisitive about another person's personal affairs or private affairs. From the Greek, it means to be working roundabout instead of one's own business. So they're always like busybody in your stuff, in your business. Is that enough said? No? I hear no. All those in favor of no say aye. Just practicing for the business meeting. Listen to this company, not on the screens, but 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a busybody. And you look at the cell, the guy next to you in the cell, and you go, what you in for? Murder. What you in for? Theft. What are you in for? I'm a busybody. What? You're a busybody? You got booked, charged, judged for that? Well, by God, you did. Paul said, I hear there are some of you which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They can work, but they won't work. I'm not talking about disabled, legitimately disabled people. They can work, but they don't work, but they're busybodies. Paul said to Timothy about some people, they learn to be idle. Now that's, you know, what'd you go to school for, learn to be idle? I was studying idleness. Got a degree in it. They learn to be idle. Wandering about from house to house, or Facebook page to Facebook page, not only idle, whoo, boy. Now I have right at 5,000 close friends on Facebook and over 900 friend requests. If I'm not accepted, you, it's because I don't have time for Facebook, but my wife fills me in. Where's Lisa Nunn? She told me about a wonderful miracle of healing God did for Lisa that was on Facebook. I love that kind of stuff on Facebook. Thank God, Lisa, for what he did for you. That's good stuff. But obviously, by your response, hello, Facebook must be a busybody place for some people. I mean, there's over 1 billion people on Facebook, so you can spy on 1/7 of the world's population. The importance of integrity. The importance of integrity. There are some things that I want to mention, and there are scripture references there, and there's lots more scriptures. But I want to go through these rather quickly, but I'm going to get real specific and name a lot of things without a lot of documentation. But theft is against the Bible. The 8th commandment forbids stealing. Thou shalt not steal. An implication is that you have the right to own property. How about that? It's not communism. You have a right to own property, and it belongs to you under the stewardship of God. You are steward under God, and it is yours, and someone takes it without purchasing it, or you've given it to them, that is theft. Right? The Lord said, don't steal. But there are other ways of saying steal, like embezzling, taking money for your own use, graft, unscrupulous use of your position to derive a profit or advantages, to extort money. That's another word, extortion, the illegal use of one's official position or powers to obtain property, funds, or patronage. Bribing, to pay someone to get influence. To pilfer. Now, I grew up working in a grocery store, 16 years old, through Bible college, off and on, when I was in college. And I can't tell you the number of times I saw employees steal a banana, steal a candy bar, do pilfering. Not stealing a car, just stealing little stuff that you didn't pay for. Doesn't belong to you. Now, if you work for Google, you can go get food free anytime, or Chick-fil-A, or a company that makes that available to you. But if it's something that you're supposed to pay for, pay for it. If you don't, you're a thief. There's common theft. There's tax theft that is rampant in America, that abuse tax loopholes. There are people that lie on customs reports when they go overseas and come back in the country. There are people that default on debt. They don't pay their debts. You're stealing. There are people that borrow money and they, you know, they're stealing. There's welfare theft. That means you can work, should work, and you lie to get money. I'm not saying you, but I'm talking about people that are going to hear about this sermon. There's electronic theft or computer theft, pirated software, identity theft, money stolen from bank accounts, computer hacking, planting viruses that rob productivity and time. There's plagiarism, students. when you steal people's words. There's a very famous preacher in America that steals sermons from apostolic preachers, especially from Because of the Times, and preaches them almost word for word and never gives credit at all. Every preacher gathers ideas. Some of the things in my holiness series came from books written by David Bernard. They're properly footnoted when I know them. I've been developing this over years, this series. Plagiarism, cheating. You can steal reputations from people by undermining them. Employee theft, I've kind of mentioned that. There are scriptures about this. But an older book now was written about the day America told the truth, and workers then admitted they spent 20% of their time goofing off. Think of the lost productivity. 50% admitting calling in sick when they were not sick. Imagine that. I think that might be lying. If you have sick days and you're allowed to take them for any reason, fine. Usually they're personal days and vacation days. But if you're not sick and you say you're sick, that is a lie. 1 in 6 Americans admitted to using drugs or drinking on the job. 1 in 4 say they don't give their best effort. And only 1 in 4 say that they fulfill their potential instead of just working to stay alive financially. You can steal time from your company. Amen? And you can steal quality by not doing a good job and making the customer live with the inferior product that hurts your company and sends them to another dealer or supplier. And it happened in America in the automobile industry, primarily in Detroit, years ago. And our economy suffered because of just flat-out quality theft. Workmanship theft, phone theft, expense account theft, supply pilfering, stealing stuff. And then there's management theft where you're the boss and you don't pay a good wage. And you overwork your employees and take advantage of them. And there's a lot of scriptures about that in the Bible. And then there are people who actually rob God. And I'll just read what the Bible says. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Everybody say yes. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God said, in tithes and offerings. Wait a second. Hold on. That money is in my bank account. And you're telling me that I robbed you? Because the Bible says the tithe, the first 10% of your increase, is the Lord's. He claims it as his own so that he can bless you and you will remember his lordship in your life and so that his church can move forward. If you're a long-standing attender of this church and you do not tithe, you have an income, you're stealing cold air, warm air, parking places, cleaning people's work, and a pastor. And 10 pastoral staff members and 25 or 30 employees, you're stealing all of our energy. But God says you're robbing him. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Here's the solution. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If you had faith in God, you'd obey this, and he would bless you. But like the Bible said, you put money in a bag and it's got holes in it. You don't know where it goes, but God tore a hole in your pocket because he wants you to honor him. And if you would honor him, he'd sew up that hole in your pocket and you'd have more than when you gave. Look what he said. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field. This is an agrarian society, but saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. Not cursed because you gave. But man, what in the world is so good about that? Look at the blessing in those people's lives. Let's go track down the source. Oh, they give. Delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. All right. Everybody say, don't rob God. You can rob by fraud. You can rob by extortion. A little redundant here, as I said. All of that. Amen? talk about the control of the tongue. This is a sister comment to busybody. And several years ago when I taught this series, I didn't talk two lessons on the tongue. So I know the media is prepared for a long passage in James. I'm going to skip it. And it's in your notes. But I just want to tell you that the Bible said that the tongue is set on fire of hell. And with it, it is a murdering thing. And our words are a belated announcement of our thoughts. And we should use our teeth as bars to clamp down on words that are not positive. Slang words, cuss words, filthy communication, slanderous words, blaspheming words, disrespectful words. And everybody that knows more than you are able to live, say amen. Set on fire of hell, the Bible said. But I need to get to stewardship of the body, and I'm carefully watching my time. It's not helping much right now, but I do see it. In these lessons, I know how my word count is, and I needed to cut 20 minutes out of my time just to get through these notes. I'm not done so bad, because this is a lot to try to do in 5 weeks. And along the way, we deal with these things in teaching and preaching. Stewardship of the body. I do want to read 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Oh, yes, I am my own. If you have the Holy Ghost, you are not your own. But he didn't steal you. He bought you. For you are bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you were sold into sin and slavery and to hell. You were not in control of your eternal destiny. You were on your way to hell. And he redeemed you. He bought you back. He paid the price with his life. So you don't have to be bought with a price. You can be lost and severed from God forever. But if you want, you can't have it both ways. If you want God, then you have to believe that God's got you. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Everybody please say body and your spirit, which are God's. They are God's temple. So temperance, which I've already talked about, should talk about our whole life. The stewardship of our body. You're a temple, not a shack. And the appetites of the flesh of our body must be dealt with. Gluttony. Amen? And there is this issue of sexual purity in our life that we should maintain control of. I'm just going to name this. The Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the Bible specifically condemns. The Bible specifically condemns sexual fantasies that the Bible calls lust. And the Bible condemns fornication, all sexual immorality or premarital sexual contact or involvement. The Bible clearly condemns homosexuality. The Bible clearly condemns bestiality. The Bible condemns rape. The Bible condemns incest. The Bible condemns effeminacy of the cross-dressing and the gender-bending. The Bible condemns lasciviousness, which would be orgies and lewd parties and all kinds of things like that. And in the spirit of such like, because I do not live that way, because I am bought with a price, neither do I entertain myself with people who live that way. Neither do I watch or read things or take it in any other way of people that live their lives that way. And so while I say I don't do that, I smile and laugh and get entertained by people who do. That is lesson 5. But for lesson 2, You get the spirit of it. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, we're none of his. You see, we're set apart from the world and set apart to God. So that's why alcohol and drugs, tobacco, we understand that these things don't have place in our life because they destroy the temple of God that is his property. And it's interesting that many years ago, before the Surgeon General, and there's a huge lawsuit right now against tobacco companies for them lying to us, right? You know that's going on right now. It's billions and billions of dollars. But long before the Surgeon General ever determined that cigarette smoking was hazardous to your health, and the cancer stats, I just read this a few weeks ago, are staggering. Godly preachers said, we shouldn't do that. And questioning people could have said, give me chapter and verse for that. At that time, you couldn't say, body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I won't defile my temple. Cigarette smoking is hazardous to your health. So you shouldn't do that. You didn't have the logical progression of that idea to lead someone to that. So sometimes a pastor, a leader, and I'm not trying to defend my role, because I stand pretty strong on the Bible. But sometimes, and a good parent should be like this too, not 90% of the time, but maybe 10% of the time, or 5 or 1% of the time, you have to say, you know what? That doesn't feel right. You don't pastor like that on that 1%. But some preachers 50, 60 years ago were saying, you know what? We just don't think we should be doing that or going there. And then in time we see where, hey, those guys must have heard a voice from God. So I will assure you that the role of a pastor is the role of a shepherd, to try to lead God's people to eternal safety. Amen. I'd like for you to just pause a moment. I know I have run very quickly and covered a lot of territory. But the message today is about your heart and your mind, about the inner world that becomes the fountain out of which your life flows. I've talked about behaviors, works of the flesh, but we know they're dealt with by the fruit of the Spirit. You see, I'm teaching today to save your soul, but I'm also teaching today to save my soul. Because I must live by what I just told you. Because I can preach to others and myself be a castaway. And I don't want to spend my life, my whole life, trying to build the kingdom of God and then miss the kingdom of God myself. But I'm also preaching to save my soul, because when I stand before God as a pastor, I want to be able to say, I told your people the truth. I didn't beat them up, but I did my best to communicate your word in a clear, compelling manner. So now, Lord, they know what to do. Everybody in this room probably has at least one thing on this long list of things that we need to square away with God. So before we even stand, I'm going to invite you to ask God to cleanse you. God, cleanse me of filthiness of my spirit. Cleanse me, God, of any attitude. Cleanse me, God, of anything in me that is not like you. Would you lift your voice right now? Lift your voice. I know these things may be private things. Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm going to move the mic away and I'm going to pray. My personal prayer to God. So lift your voice and let's talk to the Lord. We're going to stand in just a moment. But the fruit of the Spirit that I talked about earlier is produced in your life by the Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Ghost in your life, you do not have the power to even live up to what I've taught. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, today would be a great day for you to have the power to live the holy life. So you don't spend the rest of your life always wanting to do the right thing, but bound to do the wrong. But have the power to actually live the holy nature of God imparted to you so that you could be like Jesus Christ. So when we stand, I'm going to invite everyone to come find a place to pray. You're welcome to join us here. If you need a miracle of healing in your life, if you need to find the Lord, our church family will embrace you as family. If you're new to Atlanta West in the last year or so, and your head is spinning right now, you've never heard this stuff, or you're struggling with what you've been hearing in discipleship class or what you've heard today, I would invite you to just say, God, here I am in sincerity. Would you reveal yourself to me? I want to be like you. Would you stand and would you please begin to move toward a place of prayer, toward this altar? And our choir is going to sing. These altars are open. I'm inviting everyone to come right now.